High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 28th of September, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from Psalm 66, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Good morning, everybody. Glad you're able to make it today. Let's open a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the service so far this morning. The songs we sang this morning meant a lot to me personally. And especially that one part of the verse that said, all I know now is grace. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to each one of us as your children. We can never repay even a portion of what you have showered upon us. We pray, Father, now that as we open your word and as we read it, think about it, that you would build conviction in our heart, help us to apply what we hear to bring honor and glory to you during the rest of this week. Well, thank you for what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I came across an illustration regarding Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, as you know, is a great preacher of the 19th century, I believe, in England. And he was known for his powerful sermons. People would flock to hear him, and many people would be saved and grow in the grace of Christ. One day, not sure who it was, came up to him and asked Spurgeon, "What do you credit for the great power of your sermons?" And Spurgeon thought about it for a while, and then he said, "Follow me." So he took the fellow down into the basement of his church building and opened a door, and in that room were a whole bunch of people. Don't remember how many people were there, but they were all there praying. And he said to the man that was with him, "This is where I get my great power. All the people who have been praying for me, praying for the sermon, praying for God's will in the lives of the people." And I'm here this morning just to stress with you the need for teamwork in the pulpit ministry. My responsibility to bring the word to you every week, at least for a few more months. And it's your responsibility to pray. Pray not only for me, but also for yourselves, that the Lord would open your hearts and help you to apply whatever God speaks to you from His Word. I covet your prayer support during the week, and also after the service on Sunday. And I also welcome your constructive feedback, specifically asking each one of you, if you have something constructive to report, either to email me — you can find my email in the bulletin — or talk to me after the service, or drop a note in the back room there, just so that I know if something is being communicated to you as for helpfulness, or something that I could do to make things better, come across a little more clearly. Whatever the case might be, I covet your constructive feedback so that I would become a better servant to the Lord as I bring His Word every week. This morning we're going to be trying a little experiment. We have a roving mic person who is just retrieving it right now. He's going to be going around the room to various people, probably about five of you, and I'm going to be asking you to read the slide. So there'd be a little bit more congregational activity. Rather than just listening, you're also going to be reading, some of you anyway, be reading from the slides as we go through them this morning. To begin, I'm going to ask Andy, because he reminded me last week that the previous 2 weeks I said that we were going to read the scripture and then we just passed right over it. So I'm going to be asking Andy to read the entire psalm. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and Andy is going to be reading the entire psalm, and then I'll have him do him something else after he finishes reading the psalm. Psalm 66.
Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows with you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Good. Okay, also I want you to read slide one as it comes on the screen.
How is it then, brethren, whenever you came together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification.
Okay, you notice that this slide is pointing out, it's a verse from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, and it's a description, Paul's description of an early church service of worship. At that time, apparently, there was a great deal of cooperation or contribution from various people in the congregation. They would just bring with them something to share with everyone else. It was not just somebody who would come and deliver a message as it is in our day and age. But everyone would have some kind of responsibility to minister to his brothers and sisters in Christ. They would come, each one would have a psalm or something that they would bring, that would bring praise to the Lord. They would have a teaching, some short message that they would bring. They would have a tongue. In that day and age, tongues and interpretation tongues was part of the revelation that was given. Has a revelation, probably some kind of prophecy. So somebody, everybody would have a part in the service, or many people would have a part in the service, not just a few, but several people. And Paul is pointing out also that he wanted everything to be done for edification, for building up of everybody else in the congregation, so that the whole church would grow. It would just not be one person leading the whole group, but everybody would have a part, and everybody would grow as a result. And that's what I think that's was going on here in Psalm 66, but also elsewhere in the Old Testament. Next, I'd just like to review some highlights, something that perhaps many of you who were not here last week highlights from the context of Psalm 66, so that we can get a little bit better, a better background of where we're going today. First of all, I'd like slide 2 up, and you can give the mic to Ron. Could you read slide 2, Ron?
The Lord is worthy of universal praise because of his mighty works of deliverance in the past, and because he is ever faithful to deliver his praying people from distress at all times.
Okay, that's the thesis or the main idea of the entire psalm, Psalm 66. The Lord is worthy of universal praise. That idea shows up primarily in the first 4 verses of the psalm, where the psalmist, whoever the psalmist is in this case, is telling the people out in his audience that they should praise the Lord. And it's not just the Israelites in this case, it's everybody. Everybody should be praising God and making a joyful sound to the Lord because of his greatness, because of how wonderful and powerful his works were. And then the next part, because of his mighty works of deliverance in the past, that's referring more in verses 5 through 7. Take a look at Psalm 66, 5 through 7. That little section there is talking about the great works of the past, in Israel's past, where he saved the people as they went through the Red Sea, as well as crossed the Jordan River into the land of promise. So the Lord should be praised by all people because of what he has done in terms of deliverance, and because he is ever faithful to deliver his praying people from distress at all times. And I think that's primarily what the last part of Psalm 66 is referring to, that he will deliver those. He's faithful to deliver people or save people who are praying to him with a right heart. These people are going through distress, and yet God is going to bring them through that distress into a place where there is rich fulfillment. Turn to go to slide 3, please. Now, these are some of the themes of Psalm 66. First of all, God directly causes trials in order to refine his people's character. That's what we ended with last week, verses 10 through 12, and Andy just read about. God took the Israelites through various kinds of trials. You can see in verses 10 through 12 the verbs that the psalmist uses. You have tested us, in verse 10. You have refined us. Verse 11, you brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. And yet at the end of verse 12, there's the but that he inserts there. He says, but you brought us out of those trials, all those various difficulties in our lives, to a rich fulfillment or rich abundance. Okay, so that's the verses 10 through 12, is that God is the one who causes trials in order to refine his people's character. The second theme would be found in the passage that we're going to be taking a look at today, and I'll just give you like a little preview of what you're going to be looking at. Believers should not neglect public praise and thanksgiving when God has done a work of grace. We'll be talking a little bit today about testimonies. Okay, I'll just leave it at that because we'll go into that a little more detail in a few seconds. Number three, God will answer his servants if their praise and prayer come from a pure heart. Okay, that's another aspect that we'll reach at the very end of the message this morning. And then finally, the fourth theme is that God is faithful to show loyal love or unfailing kindness to his chosen. That's the last verse in our text this morning. Okay, so pointed out that one of the highlights as we were going through these themes, one of the highlights was a dramatic presentation. Take a look at Psalm 66, 5, where it says, come and see the works of God. And as I pointed out last week, many Old Testament students point out that this is referring to an actual dramatic presentation that the people were privileged to attend during the Israelite feast days throughout the year. They would come and they would see dramatic presentations of, for instance, the people walking through on dry land when they went from the wilderness into the promised land. They would see these things and they would be reminded of God's power, God's glory. Not only the people who were witnessing it, but also the children. So the children would grow up understanding that God is powerful, God is able to do great and mighty things. Now this hymn of praise, which verses 12 or 1 through 12 is, informs an individual leader, the psalmist in this case, about his own obligation and his own responsibility to give thanks because of God's salvation, the salvation that he accomplishes here in verse 12. You brought us out to rich fulfillment. So the last seven verses or eight verses of Psalm 66 is what's called an individual song of thanksgiving. It's one person telling what he's planning to do in order to bring praise and honor to God for his salvation. Now, again, one more highlight that I wanted just to make sure that you notice is that there's a progression here in the psalm. As I pointed out earlier, Psalm, that the first four verses are referring to a universal praise that the psalmist wants the people to give to the Lord. The entire earth should praise the Lord for what he has done. Then verses 5 through 12, the psalmist is referring specifically to the Israelite community. Come and see, Israelites, on your feast days. I want you to see what God has done. He's brought you through difficult times, but he's brought you into a place of abundance. And then today, the progression goes from the Israelite community, just a small group, to an individual worshiper. So you can see it from the universal all the way down to the individual. Okay, now let's take a look at today's text. Verses 13 through 16. Now the psalmist here is promising to fulfill his vows to God. These verses actually reproduce the words which were spoken at an actual offering of a sacrifice. Verse 13, he is announcing, this psalmist, this individual worshiper, is announcing his plan to worship the Lord. He's been brought through the difficult times, he's been delivered, now he's planning, he's announcing to the people, this is what I'm planning to do. I'm planning to come before the Lord and worship him. He stresses the voluntary nature of this type of worship. Take a look in your Bibles. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And you'll notice three words that are Well, at least two words that are repeated twice. They have a different. Each one has a different, different verb to go along with it. But you see, in verse 13, he says, "I will go," and the rest of verse 13 says, "I will pay." Verse 15 says, "I will offer." The end of verse 15 says, "I will offer." And then when you come to verse 16, it's a different type of part of his worship. He says, "I will declare it." So these are things that he is planning to do, and it's a voluntary thing. He's planning to do it. No one is forcing him to bring his praise and worship to the Lord. He is doing this out of his own free will. Now, salvation has freed our will so that we can now choose to do the right thing in God's eyes. Before salvation, our will was not free. We were bound in sin in nature's night. But now, since we are believers, and this person, I believe, is a believer, he now has a free will to choose voluntarily to worship the Lord the way that the Lord needs to be or desires to be worshiped. Slides 4 and 5. I believe this is mine. Hold on, John. Okay, voluntarily worship. This is more of an application to our day today. These are two verses out of 2 Corinthians. I believe that we went over these a couple of months ago when we went through Romans chapter 12. The first verse is 8:12, and it says, "For if there is first a willing mind," Paul is instructing the people of Corinth about their obligation or their responsibility to support certain poor saints. Paul says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." So again, as in the psalm, where this is a voluntary thing this person is doing, it correlates very well with what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. If your mind is first willing to do this wonderful thing of contributing to the needs of the saints, it's accepted according to what you have. Okay, we're not expecting you to give more than what you have to give. It's according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul continues to say, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart." Again, something that it's internal, it's voluntary, it's something that the mind, the person is doing as an act of his will. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Okay, so what I'm stressing here is that it's a voluntary thing. I'm going to do this. It's my free will. I'm going to be doing these things as an act of my will to worship the Lord. And I believe slide 5 also. Okay, and this is a point number 13 from our statement of faith. I want you to pay a special attention to this because this is talking about grace giving. Paul's epistles stress grace giving, cheerfully and sacrificially contributing to the needs of the saints according to how the Lord has prospered us. That's basically what I just went over a couple seconds ago. "Under this present dispensation of the church, we ought to consider the Old Testament tithe as the starting point of our giving. However, the elders should not compel members to contribute funds they do not have." Again, something we just read. "Nevertheless, we must keep in mind that everything we have belongs to God. Therefore, we should use it all to bring Him glory." In other words, we have to be good stewards of everything that we have, time, treasures, and talents. Okay, so these first few verses here in this section are talking about the voluntary nature of the psalmist's worship. Next, it says that he will personally present his offerings. He's not going to be sending someone else to take his offerings to the Lord. Take a look at verse 13. He says, "I will go into your house. I will pay you my vows. He's not sending somebody else as a surrogate. He's going by himself. He's being very public. People are going to be seeing that he's the one that's doing it, that it's very important to him in his own personal relationship with God. He's the one who's going to be presenting these offerings to the Lord. In these verses, he's delineating a certain order of worship that he's going to follow. These are just some observations from these verses. This is the first part of his worship, of actually sacrificing something to the Lord. Let's take a look here in the order of worship of how he's approaching the Lord. He says, first of all, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. He will first bring animals with him. He's going to be actually bringing animals with him into the temple as a public display of his love for the Lord and of his desire to worship him the way the Lord is due to him. First, he's bringing the animals, and then he declares the sacrifices in verses 13b and 14. He's declaring these sacrifices as a payment of his vows. Now, what vows we'll get to in a few seconds. There are certain vows that this psalmist made, and now he's bringing these sacrifices into the temple to the Lord as a payment for those vows. He might have said something, we'll get to that in a few seconds. And then he offers these animals on the altar, verse 15. You should take a look there. He says, I will offer you burnt sacrifices, and so forth. The last part of the verse, I will offer bulls with goats. So he's the one who's offering these animals. And we'll take a look a little bit about what is involved in offering animals at that particular time. And finally, when we come to verse 16, he's verbally magnifying the Lord. He's exalting the Lord because of the salvation that the Lord has accomplished in his life. Verse 16, he says, I will declare what he has done for my soul. So there are actually two parts to his worship. It's not just bringing the sacrifices and going through the rituals of sacrificing the animals, but it's also afterwards, he sets himself apart and he goes and he talks to the people and he's saying, I'm going to tell you what the Lord has done for me. So it's not just doing the thing, but it's also telling people a message that they have to believe. Now we can see here that this man, in terms of an application to us, this man is not just going through the motions of religiosity, as sadly many professing Christians do. He is serious about his relationship with the Lord. He's bringing his sacrifices. He's going to be publicly testifying to people about what God has done in his life. He's not standing back and just going along with the flow, but he's actually doing something that is public and that is bringing attention to the Lord, not to himself so much as it is to the Lord's great salvation in his life. How about us? Are we faithful to give thanks because he has saved us? Are we faithful? Is this something that we do all the time when we come in contact with people, when we have an opportunity? Do we give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us? Do we bless God, praise God, bless God, when he blesses our work? When God does something special in our lives or in our families, do we actually come before the Lord and bless him, praise him, realizing that he's the one that has accomplished this great work in our lives? It's not us. It's not our own greatness, but it's God working in and through us that has enabled us to do the right thing. I wonder where we stand in that matter. Okay, take a look back in your Bibles in verses 13, the last part of verse 13 and 14. Now we're going to be talking a little bit about the vow. He says, I will pay my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Okay, so that gives a little bit more context. He made a vow when he was in trouble. He was in terrible straits. He is fulfilling here a foxhole promise. How many of you have heard the proverb, there are no atheists in foxholes? Okay, well, this seems to be the situation with this man. He is in terrible straits. As we read about earlier in the psalm, they were all going through difficult trials, but he was in difficult straits, and he's saying, oh, Lord, get me out of this, and I will, da, 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 da. Okay? That seems to be the case here, that he recognizes that he went through a difficult time, and then God saved him, and now he's in the temple fulfilling his promise to the Lord that I'm going to do these things. And what's the promise? He is bringing sacrifices, and he is also going to be giving a public testimony to what God has done for him. This is similar to what we read in Psalm 22. Al, got to walk a long distance this time. Psalm 22, slide number 6. This is similar to what is occurring here in 66.
Psalm 22, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him.
Okay, so you can see the same words are used in Psalm 22 and Psalm 66. The first one is trouble or distress, practically the same word, it's a synonym. And then later on, I will pay my vows. You can see the parallelism there. The vows are referring to his praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Okay, so the vows have something to do with praising God in the great assembly. Now you can see here that this psalmist is showing a holy attitude toward Torah. Okay, slide number 7, this is Mike Griego. You're going to walk along. John, I should have set this up a different place. You'd have to walk half a mile. Mike Griego, read Psalm or slide number 7.
If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Okay, of course, this is talking about a vow. Okay, the person who takes a vow or makes a vow to the Lord, okay, he's actually talking, okay, Lord, I'm making this vow to you. I'm going to do whatever I'm saying I'm going to do. This is to you. Moses writes that you shall not break that word. You're not going to say it and then not fulfill it. You shall do all that proceeds out of your mouth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because a person who would make a vow would say, oh Lord, and if he doesn't fulfill that vow, he's actually breaking that commandment. Slide number 8, Diane.
Correct the Jewish perversion that made oath-taking less serious than business. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one.
Okay, this is a verse from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is correcting various Jewish perversions of the law. The law would say one thing, and the Jewish rabbis would say something else and pervert it. And he's just basically here correcting the idea of oath taking. They were saying, "Well, if I'm not going to be making this oath by the Lord, then it's not as serious as if I were making it by the Lord." But Jesus is saying, "No, whatever oath that you make, you fulfill your vow. If you say you're going to do something, make a promise that you're going to fulfill something, you do it. If you don't do it, then you're following what the evil one, Satan, wants you to do." Okay, so this is the situation. The psalmist here has made a vow, and he's now making good on that vow. He's going through difficult times, and now he is doing what he's supposed to be doing. The exhortation for us here is that we should all be men or women of your word. Do not look for loopholes or excuses not to pay what you owe, whatever that means to you in your context. Slide number 9. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now I realize that today we have debts. We have to keep those debts at a minimum. We can't build up debt and then default on things. If we don't have the money for something, we should not buy it. That's my personal opinion. And if we owe something, we should pay it immediately. If we have a credit card, pay it up immediately. Don't let the interest rate take you to the poorhouse. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what our debt is. We should love one another. That's the debt that all Christians owe to one another. Psalm 66, back to verse 15. Here it's talking about the kind of offering that he's making. This is a sacrificial offering. These animals that verse 15 speak about are very costly animals in that day and age. Let's all turn to 2 Samuel 24. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 24. Chapter 24:18-25 primarily. But it's referring to a time when David sinned a great sin against the Lord by taking a census of Israel and Judah. This was something that he did because he thought himself a great, powerful king. He lost sight of who was in charge of his life and the life of his people. And as a result of doing that, there was a choice that God gave them in terms of punishment. They could either take 7 years of famine, 3 years of being pursued by their enemies, or 3 years or 3 days of plague. Okay, what it boils down to is that many, many people died because of David's sin. Now, when we come to the end of chapter 18, or chapter 24, verses 18 through 25, we'll read about what David did in order to get himself back into fellowship with the Lord. Okay, let's see, who has a Bible open? I didn't choose to tell somebody to read these verses. Okay, Josh, I have you for later on, but you can read verses 18 through 21.
Okay. Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Arauna looked down and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So he went out and bowed to the king with his face to the ground. Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to this servant, to his servant?" And David replied, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, so the plague on the peoples may be halted." Arauna said to David, "My lord the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. My king, Arauna gives everything here to the king." Then he said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." The king answered Arauna, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 20 ounces of silver. He built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel ended.
Okay. So you can see there that David didn't want to have somebody give this to him for free. He said, I'm going to pay for what I've done. I'm going to pay you back. You're supplying all the animals, but I'm going to be paying you for the animals. I'm not going to take it as a gift. Okay, so he recognized that it was costly to worship the Lord. Especially when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you have to, he recognized the need to sacrifice greatly. Let's take a look at slide number 10, Leviticus 1:1-6. Person who offers an offering is personally involved in the actual service of sacrificing animals. The Lord told Moses to speak to the children of Israel about their manner of worship in Leviticus 1:1-6. You can look on these verses at your leisure and at your own time. I just want to point out four things that this worshiper had to do when he brought a burnt offering before the Lord. First of all, you shall bring your costly offering to the right place. Okay, he has to bring his offering to the Lord at the tabernacle, such as like what we read here in Psalm 66. It's a costly offering. It's not the grain offering that you read about later on in Leviticus, but it's a bull. It's a cow. Okay, very, very costly for people in that day and age to bring a cow and sacrifice it before the Lord. You shall choose a male without blemish. He's choosing some animal that is not the run-of-the-mill animal. This is somebody is a something that's a prized beast that he's giving up as part of his worship of the Lord. You shall identify yourself with the offering. He's going to be putting his hand on top of the beast's head and identifying himself. This is my animal. I'm giving this to you, Lord. He's connected to me. And then also, fourthly, you shall kill it. Did you ever kill an animal? Some of you are shaking your heads. I mean, an animal, like, not for sacrifice, but I've killed an animal too, but I didn't mean to do it. But I don't want to tell you that story. That's another story. That was a horrible experience. But you're going to kill it. In other words, you're going to go up to this thing, take a knife, and then you're going to skin it. You're going to take it apart. That's dirty business too, right? Skinning something, all kinds of blood all over the place. And then you're going to cut it in pieces. No, that's... I don't even want to talk about what's happening today in the world, but that's nasty. He's cutting it in pieces, and then he gives these pieces of this cow to the priests, and the priests go through the rest of the offering. But this person is personally involved. He's not just giving the cow to somebody and, okay, you take care of it. You know, I brought it. That's my part in the deal. You take care of it. You kill it. You burn it up, and then I'll say, okay, I fulfill my vow. No. He's doing everything. He is personally involved. This is how much it meant to him in his relationship with the Lord. He shows the purpose of sacrifice. He publicly declared that he was right with God. Once he went through all these motions, even though they're going through the motions type of things, he's actually personally involved in doing something in his relationship with the Lord. He just didn't sit back and let somebody else do it. Okay, so this is a sacrificial offering that he is making to the Lord. And it's not just the regular animals. It says here, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. The actual word is marrowy fat lambs. These are fat portions of the offerings that priests would give. Princes would give. So this is something that is a really, really choice animal. It's like bringing a leg of lamb to somebody. It's not just the little cutlet on the side, but it's the actual large portions of marrow and fat of the lambs that he was offering to the Lord. Okay, and then we come to the end of verse 15, and we have another Selah. Okay, and I pointed out last week the Selah is usually interpreted as a musical interlude. Remember, this is a worship service that's going on here. So he's saying, I'm going to do these things, and then there's a time where there's a pause before he moves on to the next part. It's either a pause or a musical interlude. Some kind of music is being played in between. Now, after he performs this ritual, okay, the ritual of actually sacrificing the animals, in verse 16, he invites the people to come and hear. He's coming, he's saying, this is what is my testimony, verse 16. This is reminiscent of what we read earlier on in Psalm 66, where he says, come and see this dramatic presentation. Here he's saying, come and hear my testimony. Here it says, all you who fear God. So he's addressing fearers of God, people who really love the Lord. He's there to encourage them. How does hearing someone's testimony help you? When someone comes before you, either he's about to be baptized or whatever, and he gives a testimony of what God has done in his life, how does that concern you? How does that work in your life? Josh?
Helps to strengthen your own faith.
Good. Exactly right. Okay, so when we hear what God has done in the life of someone else, that says, hey, this is real. God is actually changing people's lives. If we never heard those things, we would just go about our business and say, well, that's my life. You know, this is my life going from day to day. But no, God does something in people's lives. And when we hear that, it strengthens our faith and encourages us to keep on working for the Lord and trusting in Him from day to day. So he's addressing the God-fearers, and here he's intending to recount God's grace in his life, what he has done for my soul. This is the second part of his worship of the Lord. First part is actually sacrificing the animals in the temple. Now he's coming out before the people, and he's addressing them and saying, this is what God has done in my life. The question I have is, have you ever prepared a testimony, a personal testimony? What's involved in a personal testimony? Raise your hand. What are the three parts that you should concentrate on? What's the first part? Okay, personal testimony in your own personal life. What you were before you became a Christian. Okay? You should not focus so much on how bad you were. You should just mention a few things about going through difficult times when you're young and so forth. Okay, so you mentioned, this is where I was before I met Christ. The second part is what? Your conversion experience, okay? What did you go through? Who met with you and spoke to you about the Lord? How did you go about, what was going on in your mind during that time or before that time? What did you actually do in order to receive the Lord as your Savior? Okay, these are things that you would include in a testimony. And then the third part, what you're doing now, okay, how God's working your life now. Okay, when I was in school many, many moons ago, I was taught to do this, write it out in three-minute testimony, pre-conversion, conversion, and post-conversion. And I would condense it in such a way that I would be able to memorize it so that when I came into contact with people and they wanted to know something about me, I would tell them, this is me. This is what I was before. This is what happened to me when I got saved. This is what God's done in my life since that time. Have you ever used it in your witness? This is a question that I'm opening up to you to think about. I'm not asking you to respond to me. I'm just saying, have you ever used it, such as I explained it there? It's an effective tool to reach people for Christ. I've heard other people say, I told him about what the Lord did, and he was more interested. Of course, the Lord had prepared his heart along the way, but still, God uses those testimonies to bring people to himself. Have you ever offered a public testimony giving thanks to God for his goodness toward you? I don't think we have times like that too often anymore, where we actually come together as a church family and start saying, Lord has done so many great things in my life recently. He took me through this trial, and now I'm doing much better, and I'm stronger in the faith. Or I had a difficult time with this illness, but now God's brought me back to good health. Okay, there's so many things that we can give thanks for in our getting together meetings that we should do more often. And it all brings glory to the Lord, right? That's the whole point of giving thanks, is to give glory to the Lord. Okay, let's move on to verses 17 through 18. The writer says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Okay, slide number 11. This is Paul.
I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel.
Okay, so the psalmist is speaking of abundant praise here. Okay, it says, and he is extolled with my tongue. Abundant praise. That's the actual words here are literally under my tongue. The idea is that there's a store or deposit of praise that was held in reserve under this psalmist's tongue, more or less, that he was going to just let explode when the time came. Okay, so he's speaking of an abundant praise that he's giving to the Lord. He also shows in verse 18 an awareness of his need for purity, in order for God to hear him. Slide 12, Josh.
Sin short circuits the power of prayer. The only thing that deactivates the energy of prayer is the corrosion of cherished iniquity. The Apostle James wrote, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Chapter 4, 2 through 3.
Okay, very good. So he's saying, I'm praising the Lord. I cried out to him. He was extolled with my tongue. But then he has a short time of examining himself. Was my praise real? He's saying to himself. Was my praise real? And he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The word iniquity in that verse is placed first for emphasis. In other words, the verse says, iniquity, if I regard it in my heart. So he's pointing out, this is the thing that stands in the way of proper and acceptable worship for the Lord to hear what I'm asking him. Do you have any pet sins? Do you regard or have designs for particular sins in your life that keep the Lord from answering your prayers? If there are such sins, what we need to do? Confess them, and in other words, agree with God that these things are wrong, and then what? Repent. Keep that in mind constantly. Agree with God that it's wrong. I shouldn't be cherishing these sins, regarding these sins in my life, aiming at them, aiming to fulfill them in my life, and then repent, turn away from them, change your mind about them, put them out of your life. Once you do that, once you get yourself right with the Lord in terms of purity, then He's going to hear your requests, and then He's going to answer according to His will. Verses 19 through 20, the psalmist says, "But certainly God has heard me." So he's definitely aware of the fact that, yes, there's a sin problem there, but He has still heard me because my heart now is clean before Him. He certainly has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. He has saved me from my trials. Slide 13. The reality of answered prayer, 1 John 5:14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We ask anything according to His will. You have to know His will, right? Where's His will? It's in His Word. You've got to know His Word in order to pray according to His will, right? And your heart's got to be right before the Lord in order to pray according to His will so that He would answer you and that you would know. See those words there? If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the requests. Okay? Do you know the reality of answered prayer in your own life? Is it a regular occurrence in your life? It should be. It's a normal Christian's life to have answered prayer. If you're not getting answered prayer from the Lord, you have to consider something about yourself. As the normal Christian's privilege, answers to prayer ought to be part of everyday life. We recently took a little survey about the ministries in the church. What are the most important ministries in the church? And I'm not going to reveal what I said, but I was wrong. Prayer, as I learned, according to MacArthur anyway, he said prayer is number one, most important. Spurgeon, what did we say in the beginning of the sermon? What did he think it was? The people praying for him. Without the people praying for him and petitioning God for God to do something in the lives of the people that were in the congregation, nothing would happen. People are what? Dead in trespasses and sins. At least the unsaved people are. And the saved people are sometimes sleeping. Sometimes literally. But prayer is number one. Mine was four. Confession. I said four. I think the rest of the guys said two. Number one was preaching. But again, I think we have it backwards. I think MacArthur's right. One is prayer. Two is preaching. The psalmist says, "But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." And here he's saying, "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His mercy from me." The word mercy there is the Hebrew word chesed, or unfailing love. mercy, unfailing love, loving kindness, that they're all interchangeable. The translators use the words interchangeably. Slide 14. Hesed involves God's faithfulness to forgive, to show compassion toward, and to deliver his covenant people. To receive these benefits, the individual or nation must turn to the Lord. This righteous repentance will not be Israel's doing. It will be because God's sure love will find a way. Again, it's not us. God's loving kindness, God's loyal love, loyalty to us, despite our sinfulness, he's going to bring us into that place of abundance once we fulfill the condition of turning to him and depending upon him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are a people who are in need of taking you seriously. So often we leave this place and forget. We go about our business and think very infrequently about your heart, what you expect of us, what you want us to do. We pray, Father, that you would do a work in each one of our hearts, that we might give you praise for what you have done, not only in saving us from eternal punishment, but also in just blessing us, blessing our socks off from every day of our lives. Help us to give thanks, for you are worthy. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.